full-time this week, and we'll be with them for a few more days, just having some time of fellowship. So this is our last evening. If you have been here the first two or three, then actually the last two, you know what we're talking about. I want to review just briefly, and then we'll continue tonight. Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray together. Father, we're so grateful that we can come together, that we can worship you, that we can lift our voices and our hearts and our hands to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his great sacrifice. And as a result of his sacrifice, and as a result of his ascension and seating in heaven, Father, you have given unto us the new birth, the opportunity to become a part of your family, your kingdom, to be born into the family of God, called out of darkness into your marvelous light. And so, Father, we thank you that we're a part of your kingdom, that we have eternal life. And also, Father, we thank you that you have placed us here on this earth for a specific purpose, and that you are revealing what that purpose is to each and every one of us, so that we can become involved, Father, with what your plan is. And Father, we're very careful tonight to listen to and to be guided by and directed by the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to minister and to manifest yourself however you see fit. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for everything that you're doing in and through the life of every person here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Last night, we began talking about the subject of God's sovereignty. And I want to redefine this tonight and use that as a platform to continue into an area of discussion that we were not able to get to last night. I think a lot of individuals have a little understanding when we use the terminology God's sovereignty, but I think the vast majority of people in the body of Christ may not totally understand what we mean by that. So let me define that tonight by reading a couple of the statements that were given by particular theologians who embrace this concept of what we call absolute sovereignty. And when I say God is sovereign, I think most people believe that God's in charge of everything. And everything that happens in life is either by God's divine will or by God's divine permission. So let me define this for you tonight. God's sovereignty means that he is absolute in authority and unrestricted in his supremacy. The sovereignty of God is the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or permission. God works not just some things, but all things according to the counsel of his own will. His purposes are all-inclusive and never thwarted. Nothing takes him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and the right to govern all things, but that he does so always and without exception. In other words, God is not merely sovereign in principle, but sovereign in practice. We expounded on that a little bit last night. I'm not going to take the time to do that again. But something that we shared, I think, that will help everyone understand God's sovereignty, because this subject has, in some part at least, infiltrated almost every part of Christendom, every part of every denomination. Because most of our Bible colleges and seminaries teach this theological principle, and as a result, the majority of those who graduate from Bible schools and seminaries become pastors, become leaders in Bible schools and teachers in Bible schools, and so they accentuate this particular understanding of God's sovereignty. And so it's involved, or it infiltrates music, it infiltrates literature, it infiltrates churches, Bible colleges, and seminaries. And unfortunately, the extreme side of absolute sovereignty leaves the majority of people in the body of Christ with the idea that really it doesn't matter what we do, how we pray, because ultimately God's will is going to come to pass independent from me, because God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He is the supreme ruler of the universe, and nothing happens without his will or his permission. Well, there's an element of truth to that, obviously. We do believe that God is all-powerful. Do you?
Yes.
We believe that. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. We know that. However, we have to begin to define these terms and these concepts not from a theological side, but more from a biblical approach. What does the Bible say?
Right.
Last night I made this comment that we are all a product of what we've been taught. All of us.
Yes.
Even individuals who write books, who write songs, they're a product of what they've been taught. And unfortunately, many times as human beings, because we are human beings and we do not understand God, we attempt to use natural things to define God. And natural things come way short of who God is. His nature, His character, His purpose. But many times that's what we do. And many times individuals will take natural experiences or experiences that happen to them and bring those experiences into the Bible, into God's Word to define God. And that's a dangerous thing because God cannot be defined by our experiences because we can all have different experiences.
Right.
We don't emphasize the experience, we emphasize God and have a relationship with Him. Can you understand that? So, we mentioned this last night to help us understand the fact that God is sovereign, and He is. We have to understand there are three kingdoms or three worlds. In Philippians chapter 2, and I'm not going to read those verses again for sake of time, Paul said, there is a time when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, of things in
heaven,
things in earth, and things under the earth. I think every theologian agrees, every commentary agrees that Paul is talking about three realms, three worlds, three kingdoms. We understand the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is among us. It does not come by observation. It is within us. So when we become born again, and Jesus was not speaking to the church per se in the four gospels, He did teach principles that would later apply to the church. For example, John chapter 16, verse 23, "In that day you'll ask me nothing." That day, referring to a different day, not a physical day, but a day that represents a different covenant or agreement. "In that day you'll ask me nothing," Jesus said. "But whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you, that your joy may be full." So He did introduce principles or concepts, but He was primarily sent to minister, not to Gentile nations, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right, right.
You have to understand that.
Right.
So the majority of His comments come from that context, that He is reaching backslidden Israel, basically.
Yes.
He is coming to identify who God is. Jesus, remember when Philip said, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen who?"
The Father.
In other words, we could say that Jesus was a fleshly embodiment of God the Father. He is God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
So if you want to know, and it's amazing to me that people have this concept of God. I have this concept of God, that God is an angry person. In my mind, I envision God as an old man with long gray hair and long beard, and always had a frown on His face. That was just my picture of God, and that picture came from what I heard my fellow brothers and sisters in the church say about God.
Right, right, right.
So that's why I'm saying we have to be very careful that our understanding of God is not shaped by what people say, what experience says, but it's shaped by what the Holy Spirit through the Word of God says.
Amen.
Very important. Because, you know, like one person said, you have to be very careful of the half-truth because you may have gotten the wrong half. Right?
Yeah.
Half-truths are more dangerous than lies because there's some truth. Are you listening?
Yeah.
And so our understanding of God must be shaped by the Word of God, by what the Word of God says and how the Holy Spirit reveals that Word to us, and it will not contradict God's nature or God's character. So my concept of God was an old angry man because of what I heard. But Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And Jesus, the prophet, talking about Jesus, said, Jesus will not even quench a smoking flax. He will not even break a bruised reed. Have you read that in the New Testament? That's in the Gospels. Look it up. A bruised reed. I noticed you have cattails here, just like I was raised with them. I don't even call, you call them cattails? Cattails. So there's reeds, right? And then there's reeds in the water. You know what a reed is? So a bruised reed would be a reed that's partially broken. The Bible said Jesus would not even break that. Yet some people say God breaks their arm and gives them cancer,
right,
or burns their house down. If Jesus would not even break a bruised plant, and Jesus said, he that seen me seen the Father, then we have a strange concept of our Heavenly Father. Right?
Right.
So something's wrong somewhere. And it's not with the Bible. So when we understand there is the kingdom of God, and that kingdom, God is sovereign in his own kingdom. But there's more than one kingdom. There is the kingdom of darkness. We understand, if we read the Bible, that 2 Corinthians 4:4 says Satan is the king, is the god of this world, literally this world system. He is the god, the ruler of darkness. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul calls him in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. So he has many names: Lucifer, Satan, the prince of darkness, the accuser of the brethren, and he rules this world system. We found in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus tempted Jesus, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, said, all this authority I will give you, for it was delivered unto me. It was delivered. What was delivered, Jesus? The authority over these kingdoms. The authority over this world, this natural world, man's world. Who delivered that to Jesus? Well, if we read Genesis chapter 1, we know that God gave Adam and Eve authority over this planet. To rule it, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. We read in Psalms last night, I believe 115 Psalm, that the universe belongs to God, but he gave the earth to men. The earth belongs to mankind. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, unfortunately, Adam did not lose his natural authority, but he lost, unfortunately, his spiritual authority. And man became contaminated with the sin nature because he embraced the sin nature. He acted upon that which God said, do not do. And sin is just simply disobedience to the will of God. That's all it is. Disobedience to the known will of God, going in the opposite direction. So God understands what is dangerous and what will hurt us and what will destroy us. So he simply says, leave those things alone. Don't do that. He's not trying to punish us. He's trying to warn us. If I were to tell you, you know, outside there's a mean dog, don't go outside the door because that dog will bite you. And you say, well, I don't know if I believe Brother Crowell or not. And you go outside and the dog bites you, then you blame me. Is it my fault? No. I attempted to warn you. I didn't create the bad dog. No, I'm just informing you that if you act on your own will, with your own decision to make a bad choice, you could be harmed. And that's simply what God did with Adam and Eve. Don't eat the tree, because the day you do, you're going to have knowledge that's going to corrupt you.
Right.
That knowledge is going to consume you and destroy you. Well, they disobeyed. And that knowledge was not God's knowledge. It was an experiential knowledge of sin. And it changed their nature. Their nature changed. And it plunged mankind and the earth into captivity and bondage to a sin nature that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8. He said the whole creation groans in together until now. Groans together until now. Why? Because of sin. It's waiting for redemption.
Right, right.
So we can see there's the kingdom of God, there is the kingdom of darkness, and third, there is man's kingdom. We see that in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel prayed, an angel came from heaven with the answer. The angel said, I had to fight the prince of Persia to get to you. I have to return and fight him. And after the prince of Persia is gone, referring to a wicked spirit in the heavenlies, the prince of Grecia will come. So we see Cyrus, the king of Persia. We see Daniel living in the kingdom of Persia. And he prayed, and an angel came from heaven. The angel said, I am sent for your words. So we see God's kingdom, and then we see the angel having to battle an evil spirit. We see the devil's kingdom. All three kingdoms again.
Right.
All three. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 18. Both of those verses talk about this. When Jesus said, Peter, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on, what?
Earth.
Is bound where?
Heaven.
Whatever you loose on earth is loosed where?
Heaven.
In heaven. And then again in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them by their Father which is in
heaven.
So again, we see God's kingdom, we see man's kingdom, and notice prayer begins on the earth, not in heaven. It begins on the earth. The binding, the loosening begins on the earth because that's where the church is. That's where the body of Christ is.
Right.
That is where God has placed His name, the name of Jesus, and the authority connected to that name, so that when the church prays according to God's word and according to His authority, then heaven can move.
Yes. Amen.
So that brings us to the statement that John Wesley made. It seems that God is so limited or limited by the prayers of His people that He, God, can do nothing unless someone asks Him. Now, if you listen to that with an absolute divine sovereignty mentality, that doesn't make sense. That goes contrary to that particular teaching. But if you understand the three worlds, the three kingdoms, and that God's sovereign in His kingdom only, that man has authority in this kingdom, that Satan has been given authority to operate in his kingdom, which affects man's kingdom, then you can understand why John Wesley made that statement. And then we must understand this, that God is, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9 while I'm talking, that God cannot legally move in the church without the church's permission. Even though Jesus is the head of the church, He is. He directs the operations and the affairs of the church. But Jesus cannot make any member of the church do anything without their cooperation. If He did, if He could, He'd make everyone love one another. He'd make every husband love his wife, and every wife love his husband. He'd make every church member tithe. Well, we know immediately that doesn't happen.
Right.
So God cannot control you because you have a will. You have the capacity of self-direction just like Adam did.
True.
Just like Adam.
True.
And you have to willfully yield yourself or choose to yield yourself and your will to God before God can move in your life. Even the new birth, an individual must accept, must open their heart and receive this gift. God does not force the gift of eternal life on any person. It'd be great if He did, because then we could wrap this thing up next week. And Jesus could come, isn't that right? But that's why the Bible said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting, James 5:7. The husbandman is waiting, that's God, for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. Well, if He was in charge, He wouldn't have to wait. Right? If God could automatically inject His will and force His will through the church and on this earth, there's no need for Him to wait. Right? No need for Him to wait. He would just make it happen. But why is He waiting? Because we are cooperating with God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are workers together with God. The Holy Spirit has been sent to be our what? Helper, not our doer. That means He's not going to pray for you. He's going to help you pray. That means He's not going to take your hand and physically lay it on the sick. That means the moment you act, then His anointing will operate.
Amen.
You understand that?
Yeah.
All right, Matthew chapter 9. And we know this scripture. Matthew chapter 9. And this is talking about the ministry of Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So here is Jesus, the Son of God, operating on this earth as the Son of Man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, who had the anointing without limitation. John 3:34. Without any limitation, he had the anointing. He saw the multitudes. They were like sheep scattered without a shepherd. Now you understand, he's called to Israel, primarily. Israel has a covenant with God. Isn't that right?
That's right.
They had a covenant with God. They, we could say, in the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, was the church of the Old Testament. They were God's representatives to the world. Unfortunately, they didn't always follow God. Unfortunately, they weren't the greatest witness for God all the time. So Jesus has come primarily to this nation first because God had a covenant with them, but he also had a secondary ministry, and that is to die for the world. That would ultimately be the mystery that the Jews did not see, and that is salvation is for the world, not just for the nation of Israel. So to become a friend of God under the old covenant, you would have to be converted to Judaism. You'd have to go through all the rituals and sacrifices and be converted to Judaism. But under the new covenant, circumcision is no longer an outward sign. It is a spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. So every person can be circumcised by the Holy Spirit or connected to God through the new birth.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Right.
Hallelujah. But Jesus came first because God had a covenant with the nation of Israel, and Abraham was that covenant founder. And as a result of the sacrifice of Isaac on the mountain, that enabled God to bring his son into the world and provide an acceptable sacrifice for the world. That's why Abraham's called the father of faith, not just to the Jewish nation, but to the world, because he had a covenant with God before there was a nation of Israel.
Amen.
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 So now, here we see Jesus saw the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The next words out of Jesus' mouth are so important. Therefore, because of this, I have to do something. Is that what he said?
No.
No. Therefore, God, you need to move. No. Therefore, God, you should send a revival. No. Therefore, what?
Pray.
Pray. Who's going to pray?
We are.
He was speaking then, right, to his disciples. Ultimately, that they are representatives of us now. Therefore, pray ye. You pray. Well, God, it's your harvest, not mine. Right?
Yeah.
It's not your harvest. It's God's harvest. If it's his harvest, then why doesn't he do something independent from me? He can't. If he's sovereign, he wouldn't need to ask you to pray. He'd just do it anyway.
Right.
Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Why in the world would we need to even pray to God or the Lord of the harvest to send laborers if it's his will to send laborers? He can't do it until we ask him. Because this earth has been given to man. God does not give something and then say, "Well, you know, I messed that up. I'm going to take that authority back." Because then God would violate his own word and his own will. And he can't do that.
Right.
He's not like a person who promises and then changes. He's not a human being.
Right.
No, he cannot change. Malachi 3:6, "I'm the Lord thy God. I don't change. I change not." He doesn't change. That's what makes him God.
Right.
So when God says something, he's bound by his word.
Right.
He can't change it. And so here, God gave man permission, Adam and Eve permission, and there was no clause in there, "Well, if Adam and Eve messes up, I'm going to take the contract back." Right? There was no clause in there. No escape clause for God. Right. He gave it to man. That's faith.
Yes.
That's faith. Looking back. Now, God has both hindsight and foresight. So we could say God knew what was going to happen, right? He did it anyway. He did it anyway. He had a plan in place. The ultimate plan was to remove sin from the universe. That was the ultimate plan. He's not just using man to do that because he wants a family.
Right.
So God created man, gave him the authority, did not take it back. So now Adam and Eve have the authority and they can do with it what they want to do, and they gave it, unfortunately, to Satan.
Right.
So man is still on this earth until Jesus comes back, and God's not going to interrupt that period of time. He cannot, because he said it. He can't change it. And so here we are. We live in this natural world, and we have two spiritual kingdoms attempting to influence this natural world, God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom.
Both spiritual.
We are spiritual beings living in a natural body in a natural world. And so God cannot force man to do anything, and neither can Satan force man to do anything. The most powerful force you possess is your will. Your will.
That's so good.
All the devil can do is attempt to place thoughts and suggestions in your mind and get you to act on those. Now, there are individuals who are possessed. I've had to deal with some in other countries, and even in the U.S. I've dealt with a couple. But those are far and few between. Full possession is when a person is totally taken over by an evil spirit, and that evil spirit uses that person's mouth, vocal cords. If they do not, it's not full possession. As long as a person has just the slightest bit of will, they can get deliverance on their own.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
But if that evil spirit has overtaken them, then they need someone to help them. And thank God we can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, just not in our own ability, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we can see then there are three kingdoms, three worlds. God is sovereign in his kingdom. So, we saw that Jesus said we have to pray to send forth laborers. God is limited. Now, last night we looked at, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is so important. I want to get to this area because I haven't been able to get to it. I had to lay some groundwork because we have some guests here tonight, new people that were not here last night. And I could not say everything tonight I said last night, so pardon me for not taking the time to do that, but I need to move forward. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is written to the church. Everyone say, I'm a part of the church.
I'm a part of the church.
If you're born again, you are. Not going to be. If you're born again, you have eternal life. You're not going to receive it someday. You have it now.
Yes. Amen.
You're in the kingdom. You're in the church. You're in the body of Christ. You are a son and daughter of God. A child of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, he's writing to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, therefore, I exhort you, and we believe that the Bible's God speaking to us. It's not just a book that has words about God, but it is the inspired word of God. And we believe it's God speaking to us. So God is saying to us, the church, first of all, everyone say first of all.
First of all.
First of all means what?
First of all.
Doesn't mean second, right? Or third or fourth. It means number one. It means this is our priority. This is our focus, number one. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for how many men?
All.
That's mankind. All mankind, saved or unsaved. Then, he identifies who the all mankind are by saying, number one, for kings. And there's not too many monarchies anymore in the world, but there are some. Today we have a lot of presidents, prime ministers, and so you can insert those words. Anyone in any position of leadership in any nation. For kings, and he includes anyone who is in a position of authority. So then that That encompasses everything from the top person all the way down to civil, local government, civil government authorities. Right? Everyone in authority. Now, why do we do that? So that we, that's the church, living here in this world, that we might have a quiet and peaceable life. That's economically, that's socially, that's naturally. You see, we have to understand that things that happen in this world happen as a result of spiritual forces that are not seen to the physical eye. And unfortunately, a lot of natural man tries to have spiritual effect, spiritual change through fleshly motions. It doesn't work. A lot of protesting goes on. A lot of things in the natural goes on. Don't misunderstand me. You ought to vote. You ought to do that. But there's a lot of things, a lot of activity goes on, does not affect change because what's causing the problem is not natural, it's spiritual.
Right. Yeah.
And you're not going to overcome spiritual forces with natural activity. All right, listen to me. It's not going to happen. Jesus said it that way. You think your prayer is heard, he told the Jews, for your much speaking. Right? Matthew chapter 6, read it. You think you stand on the street corner and let everyone know you're praying in your long robes, and you think your prayer is heard for your much speaking. That's trying to get spiritual results through fleshly actions.
Right.
Doesn't work.
Right.
Does not work. That'll answer right there. That's worth a lot right there to a lot of people here tonight. That'll tell you why things aren't working. You cannot get spiritual results with fleshly actions. Jesus, or Paul, said in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against what? So if we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, then all the natural things you can do is not going to get a result.
Amen.
Huh? Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
But against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world and wicked spirits in the heavenlies who ultimately attempt to control this natural world. Hallelujah. You notice Jesus never gotten involved in any politics. Not saying you shouldn't. I'm not saying that at all, but he didn't do it.
Right.
Not saying you shouldn't. We ought to vote. We ought to get involved. Don't misunderstand. We ought to have Christians involved in every aspect of society. But Jesus' primary focus was not to start a natural movement, but a spiritual movement. Matter of fact, his disciples were disappointed when they found out he's going to the cross. What? What? No, you're the Messiah. You've come here to throw out the Romans and set up your throne, and we're going to rule and reign again. You're going where? To the cross and dying and let a Roman do that to you? No, Lord Jesus. That's what Peter said. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because you only are concerned about, one translation said, the things of human nature and not the things of God. Whoa. See, God understood, Jesus understood, if you want change in the natural world, you have to affect the spiritual world. Otherwise, it's just all wasted motion. And a lot of prayers that people pray is wasted motion. A lot of activity, but there's no productivity. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I'm trying to get you to see something. I'm here just to be the delivery boy. Let you see what the Bible said. Make your own. Let you do your own thinking. Because if we keep going down the wrong road, we're never going to arrive. If you're going to drive from this city to downtown Toronto and, 10 hours later you haven't arrived, you ought to have enough sense to know you're on the wrong road. Right? But we keep doing that spiritually. We keep going the same way, doing the same things, praying in the same way with no results. We ought to have enough sense to know we're not going the right direction. Lillian B. Yeomans, a great minister, lady minister years ago, said, if I pray and do not receive an answer immediately, I immediately change the way I pray. Huh? We're not making contact somewhere, right? God's word works. It works. If we make contact, it's going to change. Something's going to happen.
Yeah.
All right. So here, if we pray, God can do something. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." So God, the heart of the king is only in the hands of the Lord when the church prays. If the church doesn't pray, God can't do anything. Because we give God permission to move. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Actually, those words are in the original language, what you permit, or what you disallow, what you allow, what you disallow. See, that's where sovereignty mentality handicaps the church, because we think God is in charge and doesn't matter what we do or what we say, God's will is going to come to pass regardless. But the Bible said if we don't loose or bind, heaven can't loose or bind. If we don't allow or permit, heaven cannot allow or permit. Huh?
Amen.
How readest thou? Amen. All right. So, now that brings us to the subject of prayer. And this is, so important. And one area, you know, we talk about revival. And again, this is another area that's misunderstood because of absolute sovereignty mentality. That when we think about revival, it's a divine, sovereign movement of God, independent of man or the church. And if we have that mentality, then we're always waiting for something to happen.
Right.
It's always in the future. Next year. The next year. The next year. And it never happens. Because faith is now. Not next month. Not next year. No. Jesus said when you pray, believe that you receive. Not 10 years from now. When you pray. And you'll have. Amen. So we need to check up on our prayers. Are our prayers scriptural? Because if they're not scriptural, then we're trying to get something to happen that's really not connecting to God's will and purpose. So revival, as Charles Finney said, is no more supernatural for believers to have a revival than it is for a farmer to have a harvest. No more supernatural. He went on to say this, before there can be harvest, the ground has to be prepared, the seed has to be planted, and then the seed has to be watered, and then the harvest has to be reaped. So there are three necessary ingredients for harvest. I was raised on a farm, so I have a little bit understanding of this. You have to have soil. You have to have soil prepared. You can't just go scatter seed on the top of the ground. You might get some to take. You've got to have seed planted. You have to have water. Now, I can't control the sun, right? We can't control that, or the elements, but we can believe for rain. We can believe for the right things to happen. Now, I was raised in a farm ground area that had the richest ground in the state of Iowa where I lived. It was flat. It was just as rich as it could be. And this is prior to GMO and all these other things they're making today, hybrid corns. And during that time, and you could get on an average yield 250 to 260 bushel of corn an acre. That's pretty good. Really good. 30, 40 years ago. And 60 to 80 bushels of bean an acre. If you know anything about beans, or you don't care, that's okay. That's a lot. Okay? Now, we had a drought one year in my church. We had a drought in that area. And that same ground, same seed, produced 20 bushel an acre because there was no water. So, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase?
God.
So there is no increase without water. None whatsoever. So that brings us to the area of intercession. When it comes to new births, and that's what we're interested in, not just transferral of membership in the body of Christ, we're interested in new births. There are no new births without prayer. Primarily intercessory prayer, and I don't have time to go into that, but intercessory prayer is a prayer that holds back judgment and allows people to hear, to understand the Word of God so they can accept it in their hearts. and make a rational decision. And we'll look at one example of that tonight. I don't have time. We're going to run out of time. But this is one area that's so important. So we, you understand, we have to plant the seed. That's up to us. We have to plant it. And we can. The seed is what? Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, the seed is the Word of God. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, or corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, then he defines it, by the Word of God, or the Word of truth that lives forever. Hallelujah. So when you hear the Word, it's like seed that's planted. And then the Holy Spirit waters that seed. And you act on it, and you receive a harvest, whether it's salvation, healing, whatever it might be. Same principle. So, we are the seed planters. We have the seed. We're born again. We have the Word of God. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We plant the seed. Paul said, I planted. He wasn't talking about just tomatoes.
Right.
Right? Or cauliflower, like we have next door to where you guys are. Or carrots. No, we're planting the seed of God's Word. But you have to have water. Now, Zechariah 10:1 says this. You can write it down. Zechariah 10:1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So shall the Lord make bright clouds and give grass to everyone in the field. Zechariah 10:1. Now, that is a prophetic statement that applies not only to Israel, but also applies to the church. Many times there are prophecies that apply. They're both present and future. When God speaks, sometimes he speaks with a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, sometimes combined together, which a word of knowledge is things concerning the present. Word of wisdom is things concerning the future. So many prophecies are that way. And so Zechariah said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Well, is it the latter rain? According to Acts chapter 3, Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. James 5:7, he said, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience until he received the early and the latter rain. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. More than likely, we're in the latter rain. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
So who's going to do the asking? That's the point. Not God, not Jesus, the church. So this is not a prayer of faith where you're believing God for something that is promised to you through the redemptive work of Christ. This is a type of prayer that must be prayed constantly, continually. Continually, as the Holy Spirit leads us and anoints us to do so. This is a prayer of intercession. We find out in the Bible, I don't have time to look in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. And only for us, but for the world. And so when we pray the prayer of intercession, we are joining forces with the head of the church.
Right.
That's his will.
Yes, it is.
That's his plan. That's his purpose. It's not an attractive ministry. It's not a ministry at all. It's simply obeying the word of God. Praying for all men. Praying for all men. And the reason that we need revival is because we don't do this. Usually a movement begins with a man. And then it turns into a movement. He dies. They build a monument. And then it becomes a machine. There's no more life in it.
That's so good. So true.
God did not intend for that to happen, but that's human nature. All the time. You can see it in history. Right? The Methodist Church was started by John Wesley. John Wesley was converted. He went back to England and he started preaching in the church, and they threw him out of the church. And so he went next door to the cemetery where his dad was buried, got up on the tombstone and preached. And started a movement. And it was a great movement. John Knox, we could just go down the list of all these great, Martin Luther, all these individuals, men and women both, who were touched by God, who got a fresh revelation from God,
yes,
and saw what the Holy Spirit was saying and began to act on that, and they had personal revival, and that personal revival spread to everybody. Right? Not a divine sovereign move of God. No. It's just one person pressing in because they're sick and tired of being sick and tired. They're tired of the status quo. They're tired of dead liturgy, and they're tired of dead religion, and they press in until they come in contact with God, and anyone can do that.
That's so awesome.
Anyone. Yeah. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. No prerequisites, just come if you're thirsty and drink, and you'll get something, and it'll come out of you in rivers, and those rivers will impact people around you. Huh? Not just a little drip out of a faucet, but rivers coming out of you. Hallelujah. That's what happened in Acts chapter 3. Such as I have, Peter said, give I unto you. And a river came out of him. And that river healed that man. Not Peter. The anointing. The healing power of Jesus flowing through him.
Yes.
And every single one of you here, if you're born again, you have the anointing on the inside. You have the life of Christ on the inside. You have the same power that raised God, Christ from the dead on the inside. The same Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Same Holy Ghost. No different than me. No different than any person who's called to ministry. We're all called to be ministers of reconciliation. Every single one of us. Every single part of the body. All right. So, real quickly, and I got to move quickly. Look at Genesis chapter 18. And now I want to read a couple of things that Brother Hagin says in closing. Genesis chapter 18, you know the story. I'm not going to take time to read it. It would take too long. But here, the Lord appears to Abram. Genesis, let me turn back here real quick, chapter 18. And the Lord said in verse 7, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Now this is an appearance of and I believe it's an appearance of the second member of the Godhead to Abraham. And he said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Maybe that's why he was selected. I don't know why Abraham was selected out of an idol-worshipping family. But something was in him. God saw something in his character, in nature, that he would pass this out down, what he got from God, he would pass down to every generation. He'd make sure. You got to have somebody like that. Not deviate from what God said. I know him, that he'll keep the way of the Lord, do righteousness, justice, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, the only reason that the Lord... One of the reasons, I should say, that the Lord appeared to Abraham is because the Lord had a covenant with him. He was Abram before Abraham.
Right.
Now he has a covenant. So in a covenant relationship, this is a blood covenant, one partner is obligated to tell the other partner information that affects them and their family. So Abraham had relatives in Lot, in Sodom, Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the Lord said, I'm going to go down and see what's going on there. He knows what's going on, but he's going to go down there so he can find Lot. That's the real reason. So, in verse 22, the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, and Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there's 50 righteous in the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. See, Abraham knows God's nature. He knows God doesn't kill people.
Right.
Are you listening?
Yeah.
He knows God's nature. Your nature is not to kill the righteous with the other. You don't do that. I know you. And people who really know God know him. The people who make strange comments don't know God. It's obvious they don't know him. If you were to approach my son and say, you know, I saw your father, buying some drugs on the street the other day, my son would say, you've got the wrong man.
Right. Not my dad.
That's not my dad. I don't know who you saw, but it's not him, because he knows me. He lives with me. He knows me. Same with God. You will not accuse God of doing things that are not true if you really know him.
Amen.
Problem is, we don't know him. That's the issue. We let other people inject into our minds what we think we should know about God. Suppose, he said, there's 50. Would you slay them? He said, be it far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find 50, I'll spare the place for their sakes. And so we're going to go down through, and he's going to go down, and Abraham's going to think, well, maybe there's not 50, maybe there's not 40. And he gets all the way down to 10. And I'm sure he's thinking, let me think, Lot, his wife, their kids, and their friends, got to be 10, right? Surely. Because this plane had over 1 million people. Got to be 10. But he couldn't find 10. The point is this, Abraham is interceding. That's what he's doing. He's standing in the gap, just like Moses did when God said, stand back. I'm going to wipe them all out. Moses said, no, don't do that. Blot me, I pray thee, my name out of your book. I wouldn't have said that. I'm just being honest with you. I would not have said that. I'd said, okay, go at it. Because God said, I'm going to start over with you. And just think, Moses had to put up with that group. Right? Grumbling, murmuring, complaining. All the way out of Egypt, all the way through the wilderness. And I said, okay, hey, fine with me, man. Wipe them out. But Moses pleaded with God and said, what will people say? You brought them out to kill them, destroy them. And God's not killing, destroying, you understand? He's just basically pulling back his protection, and judgment comes, and we know who destroys. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the destroyer destroys. That's Satan. So God could not protect them anymore from death. That's what would happen. And Moses interceded and spared them. Think about that. Here, Abraham is interceding all the way down to 10, and God said, I'll do what you say. I'll do what you ask me. Think about it. There's more than 10 righteous here in Toronto. Ezekiel chapter 22. Write it quickly. Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. And I sought for a man. This is God speaking through the prophet. Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge between me and the land, that I should not destroy it, but I have found none. So God's talking about Israel. They have sinned, and this is the reason judgment was coming. God's not killing them, you understand? God just no longer can protect them, just like Job. When Satan came before Job said, you blessed the work of his hands, and you put a hedge around him. See, even the devil's smarter than most Christians. He knows who blesses believers and who protects believers. And God said, no, you look. There's no more hedge there. And the reason there was no more hedge there, because Job was constantly offering sacrifices for his kids because they were partiers. And he thought maybe they had sinned. And so out of fear, he's constantly doing these sacrifices. And because he got into fear, he opened the door. There's no more protection. And so God said, look, there he is. But you can't destroy him. You can't take his life. See, even the devil cannot do certain things. He can only go so far. And what happened? The book of Job was not 900 years long. It was 9 months long. And Job repented, got his attitude right, prayed for his friends, and God blessed him with twice as much as he had before. So who is the destroyer? Who's the blesser? Job said the Lord gave, the Lord took away, and he did not charge God foolishly, the Bible said. No, he didn't. He charged God ignorantly. There's a difference. Job's one of the oldest books in the Bible. It's not written, the Bible's not written in chronological order. First five books of the Bible, we call the books of Moses. But Job was more than likely older than Abraham. Old book, very limited knowledge of God. So Job was operating all the knowledge he had, which was limited. We have a lot of knowledge. We have the whole canon of the Scriptures, right? We have the Holy Ghost. We have hindsight, not just foresight, hindsight and history to look at. Job didn't have all that. And so he's doing the best he can. And so he discovered what God was really like, and then God blessed him. So we see here, God was looking for just one person to intercede. To intercede. Hallelujah. Now, biblical prayer and intercession prayed by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, affects change in cities and nations for the kingdom of God. This is Brother Hagin speaking out of the book, The Triumphant Church. He said, I was preaching in a church. In the middle of my sermon, the spirit of prayer fell on the whole congregation. And at the end of the prayer, the Lord said to me, tell these people that if they will enter into intercession and travail for the lost in their city, and that's not something you just try to put on yourself and do in the flesh, it has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. If they do this for the lost in their city, I'll give them this city. It's not just for them. I'll give it to them, but they have to possess it. And the way they possess it is through intercessory prayer and soul travail for the lost. Now, winning the city, he said, for God doesn't mean every single person in that town would be saved. Because people have a will and free choice. But prayers and intercession, listen, make it easier for people to yield to God and to desire to be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So in the early 80s, and I'm about to close. In the early 80s, don't get excited, I have a long conclusion. In the early 80s, there was a real movement of intercession. I don't know if anyone here was around during that time, involved in that or not. I know you're around. You're old enough to. Anyone remember those days? Intercessory prayer. Real move of God. And it was because people were pressing in. And we didn't have all the distractions we have today. Dear Lord, you know, and I do the same thing. I have a, you know, one of those dumb phones. I don't call it smart. It's a dumb phone. I carry it with me. I need it. I use it. It's constantly going off. Buzz, 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 buzz. We have a lot of distractions around us today. We didn't have so many back then. And there's a real desire to pray for nations. Unfortunately, what happens, some people, because of immaturity or pride or self-aggrandizement, or I don't know what it was, they, you know, all of a sudden started teaching things that were not in the Bible and got off into error and extremism, and everything stopped. It stopped. It never recovered. Never. That was 1983. How many years ago was that? 35? Never recovered in 35 years. At least in a large scale. I'm sure God moved on people that we don't even know about. I know that. But not in large scale. And today we have churches that have canceled prayer meetings all across this nation that used to have prayer meetings. Now they don't have them anymore. No one shows up. Doesn't mean you can't pray at home. You ought to pray at home. But there's something about united and collective prayer. Something about when a group of believers comes together and prays. You can see it in Acts chapter 4. And I like what Bosworth said in his book, Christ the Healer. It's a spirit-filled, united, and praying church that makes it easy for God to work and hard for the devil to interfere. He said it was not the faith of Peter and John that caused the miracles on the streets of Jerusalem. It was a corporate faith of united, spirit-filled, praying church. That's a great statement, isn't it? Hallelujah. Now, two or three, the Bible says. But there's something in agreement. But there's something about certain things not changing without intercession. Spirit-driven. Spirit-directed intercession. And we have to yield ourselves to that. And we have to say, Lord, I'm available. Use me. Even if I'm not known. Even if no one knows what I'm doing. Even if I'm by myself somewhere. Use me. Use me to pray for things in this world that allows you to move. That allows you to do things. That allows the Spirit of God to do things. And intercede for the lost. Intercede for the lost. We should be more concerned about those who don't know Jesus than we are about our needs. And if we're more concerned about those who don't know Jesus, our needs will automatically be taken care of. We won't even have to believe for them. At least Matthew 6:33 says that. Huh?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord. Sekele mongorosu esekele viando fu. Lift your voice with me just for a moment. Egele maha sekele vi. Etzukura mara grande kele viato gorbasa. Oh, Father. Oh, dear Jesus. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to you tonight. Oh, Father, we stir ourselves up in the name of Jesus. Father, we are available. We are available to be used by you in this area of intercession and soul travail for the lost, Father. For the lost right here in Canada, in Toronto, in this whole Toronto area, Father. Oh, Father, we're available. We're available to you. Father, we don't care about our position. We don't care about what anybody thinks. We don't care about popularity. We don't care about anything. Father, we only are concerned about what you are concerned about, and that is the lost. Father, tonight we say to you, we're available. Wake us up in the middle of the night. Oh, Father, wake us up. Wake us up. Use us whenever you want to use us. Sengele mande keskuru asafanda mande kele. Oh, salahasi. Mengele angre keria dongra pafre biata. Oh, mengada. Manakali ando kura vanabra fiato. Lele sigala mahara kiriando moruku tuna. Lende arku nosa falabande kele viato salamare kele. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, as you said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Oh, Father, we do that. Send forth laborers. Send forth laborers into the harvest, Father. Send forth laborers into the harvest here in Canada. Father, we pray, as Zechariah said, for the rain. We pray for the rain to fall, not just naturally, but spiritually. Lord, for the rain to fall here, right here, for the rain of the Holy Spirit to fall. For the rain of the Holy Spirit to fall upon the hearts of men and women. Oh, that will make them hungry for the things of God and open, Father. Open to the plan of God and the will of God, Father. Send the rain. Send the rain, Lord, right here. Nengo gan gen bon glasa kehero hora hasafele. Oh, sikala haskele. Send the rain, Father. Oh, send the rain, Father. Send the rain in the name of Jesus. Send the rain, Father, in the name of Jesus. Eskele maroka di gande di yasoda pa brande ke di atosa pa maha. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. We are willing. We are willing. We are willing, Father, and we'll be obedient. We'll be obedient. We'll be obedient, Father. It's the willing and the obedient that eat the good of the land.
Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes, Lord, it'll turn around. Hallelujah. It'll turn around. Yes. It will turn around. The light will come. And the darkness will be expelled. And the darkness will be pushed back. Oh, yes. Ha, 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 ha. Mele ila ala ala uka lama lama diva lama pika lura ambra angalipra. And the enemy can no longer work. No, the enemy cannot move forward, but he must halt. He must stop and be pushed backward. Push backward. Akelimo umbra pandegele inglaket segula marakete vebra umbrangele mongra kapara. No more can you control. No more can you interfere. No, sekele mandegele mongonga. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. In Jesus' name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we command you to stop. Stop in the name of Jesus. Your plan. No. It cannot happen. It will not happen. No, you're defeated. You're powerless. You're disarmed. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, you must stop. You must stop in your operation. You must stop. Ha, 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 ha. Yes. I know you don't want to, but you have to. And you must. You must in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not in our authority, but it's in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we command you. Ha ha ha. Yeah. Yes. Change. Change. Yes, Lord. Yes, change. Hallelujah. In the spiritual realm will affect a change in this natural realm. And change is taking place. Shekela Moura Fanapa Fikela Angle Kendega Arakar Ido Udra Aha Menginga Kola. Yes. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is only the first part. Only the first part. That's right. Only the first part. More will come. More light, more revelation on what to say and how to pray. Ha ha se me e galila so la fe le ingadanga. Yeah, the light will come. Yes, the Holy Spirit will manifest. And He will direct us and guide us in what to say and how to pray. And the anointing, the power of God will manifest. And things change. Change. First in the spiritual, then in the natural. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, sege mong gong gong gang gen dong gang gen gang gen go. Yeah, yes, yes, yes. You cannot stop it. No, no, Satan, you cannot stop it. You will not stop it. You know it. You cannot and will not. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, you tried. You tried, but you failed. You failed because you're defeated. You are defeated. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
We worship you, Father. Magnify your
name. Oh, we do, Lord.
Magnify
you.
Oh, dear Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, Father, things in the spirit world are changing. Yes, we know. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, praise God. We could keep going, but I'm going to let Pastor come. I believe, though, there were some things here just in prayer, though. Hallelujah. Can't explain it.